Everyone, I greet you this Sunday morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and abides forever. It's good to see you and thank you for coming out to the service today. If I may, I would add one announcement to what has been given, and that is on Friday night, at Ireland Street Chapel will be the Piedmont Men's Fellowship. There's a supper at 6, and then we'll be going from 7 till about 9. And it will be my privilege and responsibility to speak on Friday night, and I will be giving a challenge and a charge for those of us who share the platform, as well as in our personal witnessing, to preach the Word. We are to preach the Word of God. So would you keep Friday night at Ireland Street Chapel in mind as well, and I would appreciate your prayers in that regard. Let's open our Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. The Revelation, chapter 1. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. I am He that liveth, verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. That is, the Old Testament Scriptures. When Paul penned those words, the New Testament was in the process of being written, but he was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to or in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul goes on to say he was buried according to Old Testament Scriptures. And he was raised from the dead. Here again, in fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures. And keep in mind, when the early Christians went about proclaiming the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were using Old Testament Scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, died for our sins upon the tree, upon the cross. He was buried and raised the third day. John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 3, that the band of men came with lanterns, torches, and weapons to apprehend the Lord Jesus. Now think of that. We see in John's Gospel, as well as implied elsewhere, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And yet these men come with lanterns and torches to lay hold upon the one who is the light of the world. That is strange indeed. And then we read that Jesus Christ died upon a tree, upon a cross. Here again, this was fulfilling Scripture. When we go to Colossians, Paul tells us that Christ died upon the tree in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. He was made a curse for us, taking us back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. I said Colossians. That's Galatians 3:13, isn't it? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross. This one, who is the Lord of life, dead. How can we fully comprehend that? We think of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven to earth. We were reminded at the early service when Brother Kenny was sharing with us thoughts from Philippians chapter 2, that God the Son came down to planet earth. He took upon Him human form, made in the likeness of men. He took upon Him the form of a servant. And as the perfect servant, He was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Think of the Lord Jesus coming from the worship of heaven to the wrath of the cross, from the jubilation of glory to the jeering mob at Calvary, from heaven's heights to Calvary's depths. Think of the Lord Jesus allowing His creatures to lead Him as a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, being led as a lamb to the slaughter and there dying for the sin of the world. He was made in the likeness of men. He took upon Him the form of a servant, but He did so that He might die on the cross for the sin of the world, that all who receive Him, the living Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, have their sins forgiven, are at peace with God, and have the assurance of going to heaven when leading this life. Our Lord was sentenced to execution in a death that was reserved for criminals, for felons, and He was lifted up between heaven and earth as though He were fit for neither. He was rejected by both, and the Lord Jesus Christ died. We were singing about going to Calvary. I want us to go back to Calvary this morning, this place. Luke chapter 22, we read where those who were at that place called Calvary smote their breasts beholding that sight. There never was a sight as occurred that day, and there never will be a sight like that sight when the Lord Jesus Christ died between two criminals upon the cross. Calvary. It was the place of unusual happenings. Unusual happenings. When we examine the four Gospels, we find so many unusual happenings at that place at that time. There was darkness over all the land. There was the rending of the rocks. There was the earthquake. When Jesus died, there was the tearing of the veil of the temple from top to bottom. There was the opening of the graves. Matthew tells us in his gospel. So many unusual happenings that day. But we think, too, of the unparalleled sufferings at that place called Calvary. We think of the temple being there. We think of the priesthood. We think of the sacrifices being offered. And over the years, so many sacrifices, so much shedding of blood, so much suffering. But that day, at that place, there was unparalleled sufferings by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So much suffering on the part of humans as well as animals at that place, but this day, unparalleled suffering. And we think of it as the place of unequaled sacrifice. Here again, we have no way of telling how many sacrifices were offered in that place over the years. Multitudes of sacrifices offered. But here was a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us that priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down at God's right hand after being raised from the dead, having offered himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, being buried, being raised from the dead, he sat down at God's right hand. This was something that the Old Testament priests never did. They never sat. You never read of the priest sitting anywhere. That is in connection with the temple and with the ministry there, because their work was never finished. But when this man died, he sat down in perpetuity, never to rise to offer another sacrifice, because it's not necessary. Because when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, He satisfied Almighty God eternally in His justice in dealing with sin. God has been satisfied or appeased or propitiated. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself a sacrifice once for all. So it was a place of unusual happenings, of unparalleled sufferings, and unequaled sacrifice. But it was the place of undoubted triumph. And this is my focus this morning. This is what I want to talk to you about. Undoubted triumph. It was the earth's darkest day when Christ died. At 3 p.m., it was all over. Jesus is dead. The Lord of life, mind you, is dead. Those lips that spoke forth Lazarus from the grave, now still in the silence of death. And the head that was anointed by Mary of Bethany is bowed with its crown of thorns. This one who was born King of the Jews has a crown upon his head, but it's a crown of thorns. The eyes that wept over Jerusalem now glazed in death. The hands that blessed the little children now spiked to the tree. And the feet that walked on the water of blue Galilee are fastened to the cross. The heart that went out in compassion with love and sympathy for the poor and the lost of the world is now broken. Jesus is dead. He's been crucified. The infuriated mob that cried for His crucifixion gradually disperses. Why? Because He's dead. The Pharisees, having tried so desperately to entrap Him in His words and to listen to false witnesses in hopes of having some means of condemning Him to death. Finally, with the Lord Jesus having implicated Himself in saying in so many words that He was equal with God. And I say that without any hesitation. I say that unequivocally. He said He was equal with God. The Pharisees, now knowing that He had implicated Himself, rubbing their hands in self-congratulations, go back to the city because Jesus is dead. And the Sadducees, breathing sighs of relief, return to the coffers in the temple because Jesus of Nazareth is dead. And the centurion who was assigned the task of executing Him makes his official report to the Roman governor. He is dead. And in spite of all of this evidence, we are still hearing today what some have said down through the years, that he never really died. The Word of God is quite clear. The soldiers who were sent to dispatch the victim saw that he had left this life. They were assigned to his sepulcher. They broke not one of his bones, here again in fulfillment of Scripture, but they pierced him through, here again in fulfillment of Scripture. They knew he was dead. And God saw to it, mind you, that two rulers of the Jews would have charge of his burial. It was Passover time. And you might recall in reading through the Gospels, and I'm thinking particularly of the Gospel of John, the Jews would not even go into the praetorium. They would not even go into Pilate's judgment hall. He had to come out to them. Why would they not go in? Because they would have defiled themselves for Passover. And that they were not about to do. And yet God saw to it that two rulers of the Jews, two believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, had charge of his burial. They, knowing quite well, when they touched that dead body, they would become ceremonially unclean for the Passover. Two rulers of the Jews. They knew he was dead. Mary, his mother, and the women with her are bowed in sobs and tears. He is dead. They knew he was dead. And how many times that refrain must have gone on throughout that area. Jesus is dead. This one who has caused such notoriety. Jesus is dead. Simon Peter the rock is a rock no longer. And James and John are sons of thunder no longer. Jesus is dead. And the hope of the world has perished with him. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And here again, one of these rulers of the Jews, Joseph of Arimathea, had a new tomb that he had hewn out, we presume, for his own burial. And Jesus was put into that new tomb. You know, he came into the world through a borrowed womb, being born of the Virgin Mary. And when he died, his body was placed in a borrowed tomb. Everything he had was borrowed. And that was in fulfillment of Scripture because Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9 says that with the rich in his death was he buried. He's dead. And he was buried according to the Old Testament Scriptures. But 3 days later, men stopped dead in their tracks when they heard a new message. He is alive! The angelic announcement was, He is alive! Mary Magdalene said, I have seen the Lord! And Simon Peter, now filling Jerusalem with the bold and courageous announcement, He is alive! He is alive! I so appreciated what Ravi Zacharias said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, as I was traveling someplace preaching or coming home from preaching, and I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he was talking to some college young people answering the question that had been put to him, how can we be sure that Jesus rose bodily from the dead? And I so appreciated his message. Very simple, and once you stop to think about it, so elementary, and yet it's profound. This was his answer. He said, had others other than the disciples stole the body, all they would have to do was to produce it to bring Christianity to an end. Or the disciples, being perplexed and troubled at the first over all of this, all they had to do was to take the easy road and say that it was a spiritual resurrection of Jesus. They didn't do that. That's all they had to say. Who could disprove that? And there are those today who would have us to believe, well, you know, the bones of Jesus are there in Jerusalem someplace. And one theologian said, well, if they find his bones, then quite evidently it was a spiritual resurrection. Listen, the Jews of that day knew that it was not a spiritual resurrection that Jesus was talking about. Because here again, the Jewish rulers went to Pilate and they said, that deceiver, this is Matthew's gospel, that deceiver said when he was alive that in 3 days he would rise from the dead. We are requesting a watch being posted at that sepulcher. Well, if they thought that Jesus had referred to a spiritual resurrection, then why post a watch? What good would that do? No, they knew that he was speaking of a bodily resurrection. And on that third day, Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead. He is alive. He is alive. And all up and down the highways of Judea, along the shores of Galilee, beyond the coast of the great Mediterranean, on the road to Athens and Rome, in every man's cottage, in every rich man's palace, there was that news. He's alive. Jesus is alive. One poet wrote, lift up your heads, ye sorrowing ones, and be ye glad of heart, for earth's saddest day and earth's gladdest day, Calvary's day and Easter day, are just 3 days apart. S.M. Lockeridge said it used to bother him that Jesus had to be buried in someone else's tomb. And then he was reminded it was only for 3 days. It was only for 3 days. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And here we are celebrating the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ this Easter Sunday. And sad, sad to think, so sad to think that so many people do not have the faintest clue as to what Easter is all about. I read about one man who went to the Western Union office just before Easter and he saw a list of 30 canned Easter greetings that could be sent with an invitation to check the person's choice. Here are just a couple of the messages that he saw. From far away, I write to say a very happy Easter day. Here's hello from your Easter bunny. May your day be bright and sunny. That would really warm your heart, wouldn't it? And we see eggs hanging from trees. What in the world? Easter greetings across the miles. Here's to wish you a day of smiles. And that man said that not one of the 30 messages conveyed the true significance of the day. We celebrate the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised the third day. Aren't you glad for a living Savior? And dear friend, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, we plead with you to do so today. When you by faith call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then all that He is and all that He accomplished at Calvary in dying upon that tree is reckoned over to you. Paul tells us, "For God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And when you by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're forgiven of all of your sins. You have the blessed assurance of God's abiding presence and His sustaining grace and keeping power. And you have a home in heaven, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you. And you will be kept by the power of God until you get there. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, we plead with you to do so today. But what does the bodily resurrection mean to us? What should it do for us? Well, let me mention briefly just three things. His bodily resurrection should compel our worship. After meeting Mary in the garden that first Easter morning, the Lord greeted the other women on their way to tell the disciples about the empty tomb, "All hail!" And they came and held Him by the feet. I'm reading from Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. They came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell My brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see Me." The bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ compels our worship. No human being is worthy of man's worship. Our knees should never bend to any finite creature. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 26, when Cornelius fell at Peter's feet to worship Him, and this is something that a lot of people who think Peter is the rock upon which the church is built should take notice of. When Cornelius fell at Peter's feet to worship Him, Peter ordered him, "Stand up! I myself also am a man. Don't worship Me. I'm a man like you." Paul and Barnabas refused worship from the people of Lystra, who after the healing of the cripple thought them to be gods, Jupiter and Mercury. You'll read that in Acts chapter 14. But these women of whom we read in Matthew 28 held Jesus by the feet in worship. And later the 11 disciples, seeing Him at an appointed mountain in Galilee, likewise worshipped Him. Matthew 28 and verse 17. And in neither case did the Lord Jesus refuse their worship. Now, either Jesus Christ is God in flesh, either He is what Scripture claims Him to be and what He claimed to be and who He claimed to be, or He's a liar. Because Jewish law says, "Thou shalt have no other God before You." That is, you're to worship no other God but the one true and living God. And the Lord Jesus accepted worship. And if He's not God in flesh, then He's a deceiver. A man by the name of Charles Lamb was discussing Shakespeare with a group of literary men. In effect, he said, the difference between Shakespeare and Christ is this. If Shakespeare walked into this room, everyone would rise to admire him. But if Jesus Christ entered into the room, all would fall at his feet and worship him. And I say, amen. Why do we worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I know some say that, well, you know, worship primarily is directed to God the Father. I believe it is proper to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they are three persons that make up the one Godhead. But why do we worship Jesus as those of whom we read in Scripture? Because He is God. He is God. When you go to John's Gospel chapter 5, you will find where the Jewish rulers, in a rage, in anger, said, "You're making yourself equal with God." And they said the same thing in John's Gospel chapter 10. "Thou being a man, makest thyself God," they said. John chapter 10 and verse 33. "Thou being a man, makest thyself God." You know, when you go to Matthew chapter 16 and you find the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to entrap the Lord Jesus in His words, they couldn't accomplish their purpose. Before they could get away, Jesus put a question to them. "Wait a minute," He says, "I have a question for you." Did I say Matthew 16? That's Matthew 22. You see, I'm losing it. I'm getting older. That's Matthew 22. The Lord Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I have a question for you. My question concerns the Messiah. Whose son is He?" They said without hesitation, "He's the son of David." And the Lord Jesus took them back to Psalm 110. And He says, "Why then did David in spirit call Him Lord?" That is, Master. How can He be David's sovereign and David's son at the same time? They couldn't answer that. And they decided they wouldn't ask Him any more questions, which was wise on their part. But in John chapter 10, verse 33, they said, "You are a man and you are making yourself God." But the truth of the matter is, He was God who made Himself man, having taken upon Him the form of a servant. And there is no other religion whose founder rose from the dead. Why is Christianity superior over all other Christians? I mean, all other religions, I'm sorry. And people would think of us as being intolerant. Why don't you include other religion? You're so narrow. You're so exclusive. You know, I said recently in the course of a message, when a person wants a bottle of water, he wants H2O. He wants to be sure that whoever bottled that went according to the right formula, and they put in H2O and not something else. Maybe you heard the little ditty, "Johnny was a chemist. Johnny is no more. What he thought was H2O was H2SO4. Sulfuric acid. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Of course it's narrow. But there's only one Savior for the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Why do we worship Him? Because He is God in flesh, and He's alive. The name Charlemagne or King Charles the Great might register with some of you. He was a powerful king. At his own request, when he died, he was buried in a sitting posture, with royal robes of purple on him, his crown on his head, and scepter in his hand. When his tomb was later opened, the crown had fallen from his bleached brow, his scepter had fallen into the dust from his lifeless grasp, his royal robes had crumbled in tatters about his decomposed form, and his regal authority had dissolved into death. But there is one king who was buried without any pomp or symbol of power. He emerged victorious, and he lives today. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am so thankful I'm able to say He is my Lord and Savior. So what should His resurrection do for us? It should compel our worship. And very quickly, His resurrection should dispel fear. There is a fear which is good. We warn our children about crossing the street, to stay away from moving machinery. There's the fear of germs, of fires, of snakes. I say amen to that. Amen. I hate snakes. I tell somebody only four kind of snakes I don't like. Big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. A fear of snakes. But sometimes fear takes on high voltage and becomes destructive. It can cause paleness of skin, rapid heartbeat, shallow breathing, upset stomach. It can even bring about death. The Bible tells us a time is coming when men's hearts will fail them for fear. But how significant are the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ through the angelic announcement, "Fear not! Peace be unto you." Peace. How wonderful. No fear of life lies outside His power to dispel, including apprehensions of the past, including whatever medical histories, failures, unpleasant episodes, or wrongdoings. Listen, when you trust Christ as Savior, we have the assurance from the Word of God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No fear of judgment, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're in His care and keeping, and so we need not fear. We need not fear. A third thing, and lastly, the bodily resurrection should do for us is to propel us to witness. His resurrection compels our worship. It dispels our fears. His bodily resurrection propels us to witness. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. What wonderful news! We have a story to tell to the nations. We have good news to share with family members and people all about us. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross that we might be saved from our sins and have eternal life. And He lives to keep us. And one day He's coming to claim us. A conductor was rehearsing the final practice of a great choir for the Messiah. He had reached the point where the soprano soloist took up the refrain, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And the soloist technique was perfect, with flawless breathing, accurate note placing, flawless enunciation. And after the final note, all eyes fell on the conductor to watch for his approval. Instead, he silenced the orchestra. Walking to the singer, he said, "My daughter, do you really know that your Redeemer liveth? Do you?" Why, yes, she answered blushingly. Then sing it, said the conductor. Tell it to me so that I will know. Sing it to others so that they will know that your Redeemer liveth. Thank God for the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity would be worthless. It would be meaningless apart from His bodily resurrection. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 137, please. And we'll be sharing some additional thoughts on the resurrection tonight. Number 137 for one stanza, then I'm going to have prayer, and I think, David, you'll be playing as we dismiss. Is that correct? 137. Just the first verse. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, Hallelujah. Raise your voice and triumph high. And earth replied, Hallelujah. Father, we thank Thee for giving Thy well-beloved Son, who willingly gave Himself, who took upon Him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, but sinless, and going to the cross, and there having the sin of the world placed upon Him, and being treated as if He were sin itself. And He died to accomplish eternal redemption for us. He died for our sins, but raised from the dead for our justification. We thank Thee, we praise Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, in His own precious name. Amen.